This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
I just want to start by saying thank you to all of you who heard my cries. And I would say I have enough little Debbies to make it through RFK Jr.'s entire four-year administration, okay? I'm good, and I'm grateful. Don't think I'm not grateful. 5 pounds heavier, but grateful for all the little somebody, no lie, somebody brought me roughly, I didn't count, but I would guess 150 to 200 of them. That's what I'm telling you. And with no shelf life, you know, expiration date, we're good. And then somebody in the last gathering gave me 18 Twinkies, a box of 18 Twinkies. So pudgy little preacher boy says thank you for all that you've done. Wow. And I also have to clear this up. So last week, you know, we talked about the nativity and, you know, we were having fun, you know, with it. But some of you took it too far. Okay. And you were texting me pictures and we had about 550 volunteers from our church at Silver Dollar City last Sunday night. And you started texting me pictures. You were this close to defacing the nativity at Silver Dollar City. And just stop, okay? That was fun. That was fun for our little, you know, gathering right here. But let's not take it outside the walls. Can I get an amen on that one? Okay, so don't steal anything from a church. That'll get us in a lot of big trouble. That's just having fun. So five Christmas traditions that people are wanting to do away with. I've been talking to you. How many of you love Christmas traditions? I love the Christmas tradition. But there are some people want to get rid of. And so I found the top five. And you're like, where did you get these? And are they accurate? Of course they're accurate. I got them on the internet. So here are the top five Christmas traditions people want to get rid of. Number five, fruitcake. Can we all agree on fruitcake? Can I get an amen? Okay. Who says keep the fruitcake? Look at all the old people loving the fruitcake. When did you start putting Skittles in bread and calling it cake? Okay, all right, they're passionate about it. All right, number four, Secret Santa gift exchanges and all the shenanigans that come with that. Who wants to get rid of Secret Santa or White Elephant and all that? Who says keep it? They love it. That's what our family. Okay, wow. Well, the internet disagrees with you. Number three, kissing under the mistletoe. Who says get rid of kissing under the mistletoe? Okay, how many says keep it? All the single people, yeah, we're keeping the kissing under the mistletoe. Number two, office Christmas parties. Now, this isn't like go with your colleagues to a restaurant. This is like the sad ones in the cubicle. That's what I think they were talking about. They don't want any more of those. And number one, maybe we can agree on this, ugly Christmas sweaters. Who says get rid of a... Oh, so you want to keep the fruitcake, but get rid of the ugly Christmas sweaters. You're not really fitting with your generation. There's some inconsistency going on there. Who's got an ugly Christmas sweater on today? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you are sitting by somebody, but they won't admit that it's actually an ugly Christmas sweater? So Thursday, Amy and I watched a great movie. This executive from New York went back home to Iowa, and he went to a Christmas tree farm to get a Christmas tree for his family, and he met a young lady who was there trying to save the Christmas tree farm for her family. They met a week before Christmas. They fell in love. It snowed. They kissed under the mistletoe, and there was a dog. It was one of the most moving movies I've ever watched, and I'm grateful a wife really... And then Friday night, she goes, hey, we got another one. And so this one was a little different. This one, there was an executive from Los Angeles went back home to Nebraska, and she you know, saw that her parents' home was in a little bit of disarray, so she went to the local hardware store, and there she met a young man who was trying to save his parents' hardware business. They met a week before Christmas. They fell in love. It snowed. They kissed under the mistletoe. And there was a dog. So I don't know what tonight has in store for me, but I'm excited. I'm excited. Maybe it's an executive from Dallas. We'll see. So today, we are not talking about a sentimental love. We're talking about God's love. And God's love for you and his love for me and how he has expressed that to us. And here's where we get the Christmas message today from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This is how the birth of Jesus came, the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And verse 21, this is the message of Christmas. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all God's people said. The first thing we learn today about God's love is this: God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. The statement on the screen right now is a true statement, but maybe you've heard a pastor or a leader, maybe even read in a book, there are some that do not want us saying this in the church, and let me explain. That they don't want us stating this, and I actually heard a preacher that I respect this week actually call this a lie. And this statement is true, and here's why this pastor is concerned with us teaching the unconditional love of God. What does it mean, the unconditional love of God? Well, it means he loves you on your good days and he loves you on your bad days. He loves you on your best day. He loves you on your worst day. He loves you when you're walking with him faithfully, and he loves you when you fall from grace. He loves you when you're in a good mood and he loves you when you're in a bad mood. He loves you in the morning and he loves you at night when the darkness sets in and your mind begins to race. God's love for you is unconditional. But the reason some say they don't want this said is they fear that some of you today will hear this statement sitting out there that God loves you no matter what, and you'll begin to think to yourself, "I'm okay. I'm good. If God loves me, no matter what I do, I'm just going to go on and live life how I want to live life." And here's what we have to get good at, follower of Jesus. We need to be able to hold more than one truth in our hands at a time. In this hand, I can hold the truth that God's love is unconditional, while in this hand, holding the truth that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I don't have to drop this for this to be true, and I don't have to drop this for this to be true. Jesus came to die for your sins and for mine. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and God's love for me is unconditional. We pick this up in 1 John 4, verse 10. This is the love. This is it. Not that we have loved God. This isn't about our strength, right? But that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And here's how these two truths, God's love is unconditional, he sent his son Jesus to die for us, in that while we were still sinners. Here's how these two truths come together, Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not about you fixing your life, cleaning yourself up in order to be saved. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and salvation enters into the picture. And then I don't believe when you hear what God has done for you, you sit there and go, "I'm going to take advantage of this every opportunity I get. My wife loves me unconditionally." And my response to that isn't, "I'm going to see what I can get away with today." My response to that is, "Thank you." My response to that is gratefulness. God's love for you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you, that while you were still sinner, Christ died for you. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, early on in my young adult years, this was a formative book in my life. And he says, "Having spent time around sinners and also around purported saints, I have a hunch why Jesus spent so much time with sinners. I think he preferred their company, because the sinners were honest about themselves and had no pretense. Jesus could deal with them. In contrast, the saints put on airs, judged him, sought to catch him in a moral trap. In the end, it was the saints, not the sinners, who arrested Jesus." And Philip Yancey's definition of God's unconditional love is this, and you've heard me quote it before if you've been a part of our church. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And we want you to see today that this love that God has for you, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. This is a reliable love. Here's where it gets tricky for some. God's love is reliable, 1 John 4:16. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Some of you have struggled with relying on other people to be your source of life. And we teach here at this church, people, places, and things are not your source of life. Miserable source of life. They will let you down. There's someone in here right now. Someone walked out on you. A parent, when you were very young and in your adult years, you've chased after this parent, and the parent has repeatedly told you, I want nothing to do with you. And maybe they haven't said it out loud, but it has been unspoken. But the message is pretty clear. I don't want you in my life, and you can't rely on that parent. For some of you, it was a spouse that walked out on you. For others in here, you have a child that hasn't spoken to you for 10 years, and that heartache that you've been carrying around. Someone gave up on you at work and fired you. And what happens, every time something like this happens, your heart closes just a little bit. You begin to put up the walls. You don't just put them up with people, you're putting them up with God as well. Someone just made a promise to you and they broke it. Maybe they're just one who constantly is breaking a promise. Someone took advantage of your kindness, and yet now you find yourself not offering it as much. Maybe you're in a relationship with someone who refuses to say this simple phrase, simple but difficult, I'm sorry. They're not reliable because they never say I'm sorry. Some of you have friends in here. You've had these friends for too long. You can't find them when you need them. They don't pick up your phone calls, but every time they need something from you, you're the first phone call. Others of you, you don't have anybody that sticks up for you when rumors about you are spreading. Proverbs speaks to this in chapter 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends comes to ruin, but there is one friend who sticks closer than a brother. And today, the message we share with you, God's love was displayed for you on a cross. Jesus died for you and he died for me. This love is reliable. And today, if you will repent of your sins, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has been raised from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. No matter how people have treated you, today is the day you no longer look to people as your source. Today is the day you no longer look to your job or your bank account as your source. As much as we love living in Branson, where we live, not our source. Some of you moved here a few years ago, unhappy with the state that you lived in. Okay, and you thought you'd find a Hallmark movie in Branson. And you know what you found when you got to Branson? Yeah, it's different. We love where we live, but guess what Branson has? People. You can't rely on people, places, things as your source of life. We say it in our home all the time, my source of life is Jesus, not you. I'm not relying on you to be my source. God's love is unconditional, and his love is reliable. And what this does, it fills us to love one another. If you will no longer rely on people, places, and things as your source, plug into the true and only source of life. Stay connected because it's unlimited free refills. All the other people in your life, they are limited refills, right? And they're not meant to pour into you to fill you up to be your source. Jesus is your source. Stay connected to the source. And now you have the capacity. You have the connection to love other people. We read in 1 John 4:19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. Remember, God is love. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. When you are filled with God's love, when you are walking with the Lord, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I've been listening to a lot of nonsense online. Anybody here ever listen to nonsense online? And there's this, you know, it happens this time of year, almost all this time of year, and I'm pretty much done with authors or conference speakers who lead out with the American church. And then they're going to go ahead and school us all on the American church. And whenever I hear this statement, I laugh out loud. When somebody says, and I heard a conference speaker say it this week, the American church has turned into a country club. I had another pastor used to call the church, if you're not careful, you'll turn into a cruise ship. And every time I hear it, it's ridiculous and hilarious all at the same time. And right now you might be hearing it with churches that are putting on Christmas productions. I'm not going to name names. Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, puts on an incredible production. 1,000 people show up. They had 757 people make decisions for Christ this year in this production, but it starts flying all over the internet. People just fired up with, look at this nonsense going on. I've been to Prestonwood. You know what's going on at Prestonwood? They are working with thousands of addicts, helping them recover. They are feeding the hungry. They are helping couples in crisis. They are calling out sin in the lives of people. They are practicing church. Does this sound like a country club to you? They are doing the work of ministry. Almost every church I know, I'm like, why don't you gather with us? Gather with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and watch the work of ministry that takes place among God's people. Because at this church, guess what? We have like 57 people that work in our marriage 911. And they're all busy with somebody right now helping couples in crisis. I don't know about you, but I don't go on cruise ships to do intensives. I don't visit a country club, you know, to do all of this work of ministry. Let me tell you what's going on. You're looking and they're coming out right now. I know Matt Gumm can be a lot to explain. I get that. Comedian, worship pastor, Donald Trump impersonator. Like when you see all this guy does, dulcimer guy, I mean, he's got a lot going on. And all of these folks, you know what? I love all these people up here. And here's one that's gonna shock you. I enjoy spending time with these people. But you know what it means? When you are the church, we are called to love and enjoy one another. But it also means we're on mission with each other. We're to be known as disciples of Jesus by the way we love one another. But guess what? We are locking arms together on mission for Christ at this church. I found something this week I got to share, and I'm getting like the seniors in the room. Let me find it here. It's on this device here real quick. I read it, and I'm like, this is exactly what we're talking about. I love being around people who will ride into battle with you and make you laugh along the way. And that's what we do here. We lock arms with each other. We have a lot of fun at this church. We laugh together. We love spending time together. We enjoy one another's company. We have meals together and eat with glad and sincere hearts as the first century church did. But we are on mission to see people come to know Jesus. We're on mission to see people saved. We're on mission to see people's lives changed. And I want you to know before you leave here today, the prayer team's going to be down front here. They're going to be down front over at the chapel. And whatever unreliable friend or family member you may have had that walked out on you, and you're like, your heart's been closed for years, that today would be the day you rely on the love God has for you. And when he demonstrated it on this Christmas day as we celebrate it, that Christ came and died for you, that you would confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead. By the way, them coming out is my signal to wrap up. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we close out in song.
Who breaks the chaos of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty? And so much.